Good morning, Frederick Church family. My name is Tony Peterson. I'm the minister of the church that meets here in Frederick. And good morning to everyone. It is so good to be here. Last week in the welcome, I started out by asking my Siri what the temperature was outside. I'm not going to do that today. It's like you ask Marilyn, hey, Marilyn, is it going to be hot or cold today? And I know Tom Dockery loves that response. Yes, that's the answer. So thank you for that, Marilyn. Glad we all made it here safe. For those of us joining on Zoom, welcome. We are so happy that you're here with us today. I wanted to share this with you before we got into our scripture. So we'll be closing our series here in 1 Peter this morning. And, we've been walking through the letter that 1 Peter wrote to Christians that are in dispersion, that are dispersed throughout Asia Minor, that are going through persecution and suffering. He's writing to encourage them and to give them guidance and practical instruction as to how to live godly lives in those situations, in a situation where they find themselves opposed to the culture they live in, which is just exactly what Christians today we're all facing. So before we get into the scripture, we'll be in chapter 5, closing that, 1 Peter chapter 5. As you flip there, I just wanted to share something with you. So last night Joanna and I had an opportunity to go over Jim and Nancy's house for a little Valentine's Day meal. And Jim asked a really good question. And that's not surprising because Jim always asks good questions. Nancy's already laughing. She knows this is a setup. So Jim asked a really good question. You know, we were all gathered around to pray, and he said, what's one really good piece of advice that you give for a godly marriage? That's a really good thing to think about. You know, think about the seriousness of that question, though. The family unit in our world is crumbling. What a wise question to ask, you know, at a Valentine's Day celebration. You know, what's one piece of really good advice you give for a godly marriage? And somebody answered, you give each other grace. Give them mercy, give them forgiveness. That's really good advice in a marriage. Nancy's advice was zip it, which seems a little specific to her situation, perhaps. But here's my piece of advice. I didn't answer yesterday because I wanted to be slow to speak and think about it for a minute. But here's my piece of advice. And we all have an opportunity to do this, whether you're in a marriage or whether you're not. Pray for each other. Pray for each other. Pray together. Pray for one another. Pray with one another. And that's powerful within a marriage, but that's really powerful within a church. Yeah, just imagine if couples all over the world started to pray for and with one another, just made that a habit of going to God with their concerns, with their worries, with their anxieties, casting them all on Him for one another, for their marriage. And then imagine if all couples and all people in churches started doing that. It's powerful to think about. It's powerful to think about the power of prayer when we depend on God and go to Him with everything. And we all have an opportunity to do that, whether you're married or not. We've got prayer cards in front of you. We're a praying church. If you're on Zoom, you could email them in. office@FCOC. You could go to our website, or if they're private, shepherds@FCOC.org. For those of us in the building, I urge you to turn in your prayer requests. You can mark it private if you need to and put it in the collection box in the back in the foyer. But just imagine how powerful it would be to pray for one another within our marriages, within our church family, the type of transformative work that Jesus Christ would do through our little church. It's powerful. Okay, so we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you turn there, and we will be in the first 11 verses. So if you would follow with me, we'll read God's word together this morning. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same type of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you, through your Holy Spirit, inspired Peter to write this letter, that we may glean from it, that it would take root in our heart and bear fruit in our lives, the words that we're reading, the powerful, holy words that you've predestined here for us to have today. Lord, I pray that as we dive into your word, as we sing songs of worship, as we pray for one another, that we would grow closer to you, closer together, that you may make an impact in this world through us. We thank you. We love you. It's in Jesus' holy, matchless name we pray. All God's people said, amen.
What a powerful song. Great choices, Sanford. That sounds so good in this building. That sounds so good. All these phenomenal, that's why I sing low, to try to keep in tune so we all sound good. You know, the pastor's got to make sacrifices for everyone, so I just keep it low so we all sound good as a whole. That's what I do. So we've covered a lot on Valentine's Day this morning, and rightfully so. Amazing communion thoughts about those four powerful ways the Greek language talks about love, but the powerful way, the agape love that God has for us, just powerful stuff. I've got a lot of respect for Valentine's Day. That's the day I asked Joanna to marry me, and she said yes. I don't know if you knew that. So lucky for her, but way more lucky for me. Yeah, that almost got me in trouble. Way more lucky for me. I have an amazing, amazing wife that's listening to me right now. So I'm going to spend the next 15 minutes talking about how amazing my wife is. I love you. I love you, babe. I love everything about you. I love Valentine's Day because it reminds me of, you know, it's a painful day in a sense, because many of you know, if not all of you know, we went through a separation. You know, we had a very trying time because of poor choices that my former stronghold of addiction had on my life. And, you know, my wife being the rock that Christ chose to use in my life, just prayerfully did everything God was calling her to do. So it's a day of reflection of both the things that we've been through in the hard times, but also a reminder that when God puts two together, no man can separate it. And he most certainly did that with me and my wife, and I'm forever grateful for that. So I love you, babe, and I love this church. I love Valentine's Day. But it's also Super Bowl Sunday. Now, I told you last week, there's only three things I really like to watch, and NFL football wasn't one of them. College football was. Shark Tank, everybody should watch it. And documentaries, okay? Those three things. Super Bowl Sunday, everybody just kind of seems to watch it. And now I'm going to give you a few facts that I got off TonyMakesItUp.com real quick. Here's the first fact. There's different type of people that watch the Super Bowl. there's maybe 2%, and again, check the source of where we got these statistics from. There's maybe 2% that watch it that are actually going to be fans of the team in the Super Bowl rooting for those teams. That's going to be 2% of the people that are at a Super Bowl party. And then the rest of the 98% is split between people that like the commercials and the food, and that's why they came. And the other split of the 98% are people that are going to be really into the game, but they really don't know anything about football. They're just excited. They're just excited to be there. And where I fall is I'm there for the food. In case you were wondering, that's my only point. Amen to the food. Is that it? Yeah. So, but think about it, though. These teams work hard to get to the point that they're at. You know, and think about the last couple weeks leading up to something like a Super Bowl Sunday or some large sporting event. These teams got to put in tons of workouts. They got to practice plays. But one of the things that teams do when they're getting ready for a really big game is that they study film. And if you ever had an opportunity to do this as a high school athlete or college athlete, I was part of a team that took it a little bit serious back in high school. So we did things like that. You know, we would watch leading up to big games, we would watch film of the other team. And what you're doing is you're trying to study and see where their strengths are. But more so, what you're really trying to do is see where their weaknesses are, because you want to see what their weaknesses are and you want to expose those, preferably with what your strengths are. And that's how you can beat the team. You know, you study and see where are they weak? Where can I get in and pounce on them so we can beat that team? That's how I read this. When I read the imagery of the enemy as the devil, as the lion circling its prey, the lion is diligently studying as it circles. It's looking and it's seeing any type of weakness that the prey is displaying. And this is the imagery in this is the final chapter in this letter. This is the sort of imagery that Peter wants his readers to have in their mind. This image of the devil as a lion prowling, seeking to devour us. That's a very sobering thought. You know, we've been studying this letter for several weeks now. Peter's writing to Christians, perhaps some that are new in faith, but in general, Christians who are foreigners in their own land, they're exiles, they're strangers in the culture that they live in. And it's because of their Christian beliefs. They're strangers in their own world because they've chosen to follow Jesus Christ. And because of this, they've become targets for suffering and persecution of opposition. And Peter's writing throughout this whole letter, we've covered several of these things. He's writing to these Christians that are going through this suffering. He's called them to be holy because they serve a holy God. He's encouraged them that they're a living hope in the midst of suffering. Peter's reminded the Christians here that they are a royal priesthood, a royal nation, a holy people, living stones. He's exhorted them to be godly influencers in any situation that God calls them to, whether it's in their family, in their community, in their any parts of their life, in their society. And he's called them to be Christians that are of action, that have qualities of a Christian like love, compassion, humility, sympathy, hospitality, and forgiveness. And now Peter wants to leave, after all those things he's encouraging, he wants to leave this lasting impression. And he says this in verse 8. He says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's just like the professionals in the football that they're studying the tape. They're looking for weaknesses. We got to know the enemy is real. This is one of the lasting thoughts that Peter wants to leave with the Christians that are going through suffering and persecution. Don't forget what you're up against. Don't forget what you're up against on a day-to-day basis. The enemy is real. He's seeking to devour you. He's circling you. It's this imagery of a lion studying his prey, looking and gleaming for any sort of weaknesses.
ready to pounce and devour. We got to realize, we got to know this, especially in the occasion Peter's writing, Christians going through hard times. But we've got to just in our day-to-day be alert, be sober-minded, be ready in our thoughts, ready in our actions to know that the devil is a real threat that most literally prowls around us, studying us, knows our weaknesses, and wants to pounce on us. You know, this is even more powerful in times when you're going through things. Because when you go through things, you have a tendency to want to maybe isolate or just make your own decisions. You know, I got this sort of thing. You got to keep in mind that the devil's a real threat. Paul writes in Ephesians, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And we covered this a little bit last week. We have physical problems, but they come from, and they're manifested physically, but the root of them is a spiritual problem. The devil is a spiritual threat that is the root of the manifestation of all of the sin in the world. He's the start of it. Think about back in Genesis. Sin came into the world because of who tempting who. He's a real threat, just like he was thousands of years ago, to us each and every day. He's seeking to devour us, especially in a time where we're going through things, because that lion is circling us in our weakest times. In our weakest times, he's seeking to devour us. We've really got to keep this in mind, because in those times is when we, like I said, we tend to want to isolate, or we tend to want to kind of rely on our own thinking when we go through a troubling time. We kind of retract from things. That's my personal gut reaction. Let me step back and think how I'm going to get through this, you know? And the devil goes, okay, perfect. Now you step back. Now you're a little bit away from everybody. Let me get in. I see a weakness. I'm prowling around. I see a weakness. We get in tough situations. And Peter tells us in verse 9, if we don't resist him, standing firm in the faith, knowing that believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We're going to be in a world of hurt if we don't respond in that sort of action. You know, what's the game plan? Okay, we know he's circling. What do? Resist him. Prayer. Reach out. Take a step not back to yourself, but forward to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith. Know that God is who he says he is. And ultimately, we can relate because there's believers everywhere are going through all types of suffering. And we have this thing, my sponsor in recovery says this all the time. I love it. We all have a tendency to think we're terminally unique. You know, terminally unique. It's an awesome phrase. I don't know if he made it up, but I'll give him credit. Thinking we're the only ones going through what we're going through. You know, I'm the only one going through this struggle. So therefore, what do? You don't lean into other people. You don't seek out help. You don't call up your brother or sister in the pew next to you and say, hey, I'm going through this. Can you pray for me? And we'd be shocked if they went, you know, I went through a similar thing last year. Christians everywhere. We don't even need to think globally. We've got examples of that here. All of us have gone through so many similar things. That's one of the reasons God puts us in a community to live in, because we need one another. We all need one another. This is how we resist him and stand firm in our faith, because we have this understanding that we're all being circled by the enemy. We're all going through things. We all need one another. We're facing a real threat, church, every day we wake up.
Every day you wake up. It's especially true if you're active in kingdom work, like our church very much so is right now. You think the do you think Satan loves that we go to the rescue mission and serve meals and try to get to know the guys and fellowship with them and tell them about what Christ has done in our lives? You think he likes that we go to the soup kitchen and do the same sort of things, that we give to and help reach out in missions all over the globe, that we are doing things to build each other up when we're all going through things? He doesn't like that at all. He's a real threat. He wants to get rid of all those things that we do. If one excuse for us to go, oh, no, we probably shouldn't do that this week, he's going to pounce on us. He's circling, waiting for any weakness where he can pounce on. That's why we got to comfort each other with love and compassion, especially when we're hurting. Especially when we're hurting. He wants nothing more, the devil, for us to try and solve all our problems alone. He would love that. He would love that. Maybe just try and solve them with words. You know, instead of, hey, I know you're going through this, things will get better, trust me. No. I know you're going through it because I've been through it. Let me tell you about it. You got time? Can we go get something to eat? Can we sit down for a minute and talk about this? He wanted nothing more for us to go, I get what you're going through. You know, hopefully I'll see you next week. We'll still be here Sunday mornings. We got to understand that this is a real threat. The enemy's real. He's seeking to devour us always. And we've got to have a response to this. And Peter gives us that. He gives us roles in the church of what we ought to be doing. And he's going to tell us to walk out our role with humility and submission. Verses 1 through 3. To the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording over it, over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Peter gives three specific sort of comparative instructions to the elders in the church. So the first one he says, be willing. Be willing shepherds of God's church versus doing it out of obligation. That's the first instruction. He says, okay, we've got this role of an elder in a church. This is the first thing you've got to do in order to walk in that role the way God would call you. You got to do that in a way that's not out of obligation, just because I have to do this, just because the church needs me to do this. Okay, that's completely the wrong attitude. It's a willingness to serve. It's a willingness. And that's exactly what he gets into in the second thing. He says, be eager to serve versus pursuing dishonest gain. You know, the role of an elder is important in the church because it's a servanthood. It's a servant leadership. Just as Jesus Christ came to serve and not be served, an elder is to serve in the church willingly, not to get what they can get out of it. The fame or the stature of being an elder in a church, but rather out of a willingness to serve because of what Christ has done in their lives. That's the call of the role of elder in the church. Be willing, be a servant. And then he says, don't do this in a way that's lording over them, telling them what to do. You know, just giving out instructions. He says, be examples. Don't be an elder isn't a dictator. The role of elder isn't a dictator in the church. The role of elder in the church is an example to the flock. And you don't do that with words. Think of any leadership role you've ever had in your life, an example of a leader that you've had in your life. What leaders are more impactful for you? The ones that tell you what to do and how to do it, or the ones that are doing it themselves and can show you by example? You know, that's not a hard question. It's always the person that's a servant leader that is has willingness to serve and that leads by example. That's the way God ordained the role of elder in the church to be those things. Now, I'm not preaching to three people today. I'm not preaching to David, Mark, and Jim when I'm saying elder. Now, that's certainly a specific role in the church. Okay, but think about it in this way too. An elder is a spiritual leader in the church. We have a lot of those here. We have a lot of spiritual leaders in this church family, in the Frederick Church of Christ. There's no doubt in my mind that we literally are blessed to have so many of these here in Frederick. We're blessed to have a church full of leaders that are willing to serve out of humility and are great examples of faith following Jesus Christ. I don't have to give you lots of examples. You already know men and women that are spiritual leaders in this church that fit those things, that are willing, that are servants, and that live by example. There's many. We're blessed to have that. So this is one of the roles that Peter's saying, keep in mind, we're all going through things. Keep in mind that the enemy is circling around all of us and that our response is God has ordained a church in a way to have specific roles. One of those roles is a spiritual leader, more specifically an elder. And that person, and that's many of us here that are called to be willing servants and examples. Okay. The second one that he talks about is in verse 5. He says, in the same way. So, you know, in the same way, thinking of willingness, service, humility, and examples. In that same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. Now it says, those who are younger. Now, certainly he could mean age-wise, the number of days in this life, and that can be true, but think of it in a spiritual sense. And those who are younger in the faith, those who aren't as far along as the spiritual leaders in the church, we've got a role to fill too. It's not just all spiritual leaders. There's also those that have to be in submission to that, out of humility, willingness to serve, and also examples for the younger people, the younger in faith in the church. And then Peter quickly addresses all of us. He says, you elders, you spiritual leaders among us, you have this specific role. Likewise, those younger in the faith in the church, you also have a specific role to be in submission, to be under the elders, to learn from their example, their willingness, their service. And he says, all of you, each one of us, is to clothe ourselves with humility because God favors humility, but he opposes the proud. Now, here's the reality. We're all being circled by the enemy. We all have a role to fill. But the reality of it is we all need each other. There's no doubt God has set up his church and the roles in them in order to serve a heavenly purpose. He's serving a heavenly purpose. This suits Peter's call to approach each other with humility. We're all going through something. If you're not, you will be, or you just got out of one. We're all going to go through something. We're all going to have suffering in this world. No matter what role in the church you find yourself in, that role could probably change over time and probably will. That's sanctification, the Holy Spirit working through us. One day, those who are younger in the faith are going to be the spiritual leaders in the church. And if God has called you specifically, you might specifically be an elder of that church. But no matter what, we all need to approach each other and follow God, putting each other first. With humility, with compassion, with all those things that Peter's been talking about throughout his whole letter, with brotherly love for one another, sisterly love for one another, empathy, sympathy. These are the sort of things that we're all called to be, no matter where we find ourselves in the church. There's, like I said, there's a purpose for God setting up his church this way. And it's so that as a team, we can resist the one, stand firm in our faith, because we know we're all going through it here and all over the world. Finally, Peter encourages the Christians he's writing to in their suffering. And he tells them, now we've got these roles. We know what we're up against on a day-to-day basis. We know that we're going to have suffering. We know the enemy's circling us. And now Peter gives us some hope. He gives us some rewards for those that persevere in these ways. Take a look at verse 4. This is directed towards the elders, the spiritual leaders in the church. And when the chief shepherd appears, Jesus Christ, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The crown of glory that will never fade away. The crown that Peter's talking about is a Stephanos. It's a crown of victory, like what an Olympian would get when you finish the race in a victorious way. When you've ran the race and you've won, you've persevered, that's the type of crown you get as a spiritual leader, being a willing servant, an example to the flock. He says, when the chief shepherd appears to you, you will get the Stephanos of glory. You get this crown of victory that will never fade away. That's the reward for persevering, for always battling in prayer like the elders do. We talked about this last Sunday. We were talking more specifically about the actual elder role in the church, how there's so much we don't know because we're not in that role of them battling in prayer, in tears, in long conversations, and always being willing to sacrifice in submission to the flock out of humility and compassion and love for all of us. And God has called them to this role and they're willing. We're really blessed here. There's no doubt that we have elders in our church that are willing to serve and lay down their lives to put things aside for us and to be examples in whatever they're going through. You know, I could spend the rest of the afternoon just giving you examples of the three guys that we have, how they've been examples to just me. And I'm not going to do it, Dave. We're blessed here. And that's just one role that we've got. We've also got this role of everyone else. We've got to likewise submit to our elders out of humility, because God's called us all to be a community together. And for the elders, there's a crown of glory that will never fade away. Look at verse 10. This is after Peter tells us about the enemy prowling around, seeking to devour us like a lion, and relating that Christians all over the world are undergoing the same type of sufferings. And then he says in verse 10, and the God of all grace, and the God of all gifts that we don't deserve. That's what God's grace is, an unmerited gift that we don't deserve. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. This is the promise for everyone, that we're suffering for an eternal glory. It's no surprise that we're going to have suffering. But there's a reward, because we follow a God that loves us, that cares about us, that wants us to cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. John was talking about how the Holy Spirit is working through this. Let's thank him in prayer. That's exactly what he's saying when he says, cast all your anxieties on me because I care for you. Talk to me. be in relationship with me. I care about what you're going through right now. I care about the thoughts that are keeping you up. I care about your worries that you have at work or at home or with your spouse or you worry about your kid. I care about all those things. Bring them to me. That's what he's saying. You're going through it, but he says, bring them to me and trust me because there's an eternal glory waiting for you. You may not feel like it, but the truth is, after a little while, you're going to suffer for a little while. There's no doubt. Peter says it right here. But he says, no matter how you feel right now, trust me, I will restore you. I'll make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That's what he says. That's the promise for all of us. No matter what you're going through, cast it all on me. When you don't feel strong and firm, that's what I'm here for. When you don't feel like you can keep going, that's when I'm going to give you steadfastness and perseverance. Because the power and glory is mine. That's what Jesus is saying. There's an eternal glory waiting for all of us. We need one another. This is what Peter's saying in this whole letter. There's going to be suffering, but there's hope during it. There's a living hope because of the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. These are some of the things we covered in the previous chapters. And he says, so we got to understand what we're up against, and we've got to bind together as a family, where we all have specific roles to play. That's how Jesus set up his church. And no matter what you're going through, God will always bless the perseverance with a reward of eternal glory. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you. Father, we thank you for the inspired letter that Peter's offered us here. Lord, that no matter what we go through in this life, we know that there's an eternal glory waiting for us. Lord, help us to stand firm and resist the enemy, knowing that he's prowling around waiting always. Help us to know that our battle is against the spiritual realm, not each other, not anything physical, but the spiritual evil forces at work. Help us to stand firm and resist, leaning on you, leaning on one another, approaching one another with compassion and empathy and love and care and humility. But be willing servants, Lord, as spiritual leaders in the church. Help us all to be examples that approach each other with compassion and humility, submitting to one another out of love for you, because this is the way you've set up your church for us to walk in it. So no matter what we go through, Lord, we will all receive a crown. We will all receive eternal glory. We thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand for this last song, please.